of the bad guys. Daniel's response to that, Darius' regret regarding that, then what God does, God's action, and then ultimate justice. Okay. Now, let's, actually before we read the first few verses here, just a little review. Last week we learned in the last two verses of chapter 5 that Daniel, at the age of about 81 or so, was made third ruler of the kingdom of Babylon by Belshazzar, who was, as you may remember, co-regent with his father Nabonidus. So Nabonidus was a king, Belshazzar was his son. Nabonidus was away in Arabia, Belshazzar was ruling at the time. And you remember the story about how Daniel was appointed third ruler of the kingdom for interpreting the meaning of this hand that started writing on the wall during Belshazzar's feast, right? And so Belshazzar was good to his word. He said he was, if he could interpret that, he'd be the third ruler in the kingdom. And of course, so he made him third ruler of the kingdom. How long did that last? Yeah, what was that? Not long, right? Maybe an hour or two, because that very night, Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And of course, they killed Belshazzar. And we look back up at 531. It states that Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. He received it. That word received is important because it was given to him by appointment from Cyrus, the ruler of Persia, who was the senior partner in the alliance of Medes and Persians. But Cyrus had other things to do in the rule of Babylon, evidently, at this time. So he appointed Darius the Mede. And of course, it would have acknowledged the Medes' contribution to the victory because it was important. Now, this same Cyrus, of course, as you know, would eventually decree that the Jews return to Jerusalem and rebuild it, as prophesied in Isaiah 44:28, long before Cyrus was born and before Persia became a great power. So that prophecy will be fulfilled as well, so we know. And the Jews got to go home to Jerusalem and rebuild it by his order. Okay, but this story is about Darius the Mede. And Daniel, of course. So who was Darius the Mede? That question has been debated down through the centuries because secular records make no reference to him whatsoever. And so Bible skeptics say, oh, see, here's proof the Bible's wrong because it talks about this Darius guy, and there never was such a guy as Darius, who ruled Babylon anyway. Well, so what do we do about that? Historical records do mention that this is, I think, the simplest example. Again, this has been tossed back and forth for centuries. I believe that the really simple and fairly evident conclusion has come up, and that is that the records, even secular records, mentioned a particular guy named Gubaru, okay, or Gubaru, one of those. He was a Mede who was appointed by Cyrus to rule over Babylon immediately after the conquest described in chapter 5. Okay? So that is known history. What would you say is probably what happened next? Gubaru, no doubt, changed his name. Gubaru. If I had a name like that, I'd probably want to change it too. Right? So that is, you know, evidently, that's what happened. So Darius is Gubaru with a different name. All right, any questions about that? Okay, so that settles who Darius the Mede was. Okay. All right, so now let's read verses 1 through 3. Who'd like to do that this morning? Again, nice and loud as usual. Any volunteers? Matthew's got it back there, yes, okay.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so I noticed this, you're probably reading from the Old King James, right? So it calls presidents, and it says princes, right? Princes and, presidents, okay. New King James puts it as three governors and a bunch of 120 satraps. You know, I always thought that should be pronounced satraps, but evidently it's satraps, I think. Anyway, the meaning's about the same. You have three governors with a lot of bureaucrats under them. Okay, and so this was done to make the rule more efficient and to keep people honest, as it says here. Governors were appointed that all these 120 satraps would be hopefully kept in line and not pocket taxes or something like that that would be to the loss of Darius and the kingdom. Okay, so Daniel was appointed to be one of these three governors, which proves, by the way, that he had quite a reputation that preceded him, preceded Darius, and must have immediately impressed Darius, as it says here, because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, as time went on, Darius became even more impressed with him, so much so that he considered setting Daniel over the whole realm. Okay? That's what it says there in verse 3, right toward the end. The king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Well, he probably unwisely mentioned it to others, okay? Because this became the trigger for all the trouble described in the rest of this chapter. Okay, any questions about this first three verses? Okay. Let's read verses 4 and 5. Anyone like to do that? Just 4 and 5. Okay. Thank you, Sophie.
When the visionaries of the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God."
Thanks, Sophie. So now we have another word for, evidently that was for the governors, called commissioners in that translation. Okay, all the same guys. There's two different levels of government there. I will tend to use the word governors and satraps, but again, it's all the same. It strikes me that evidently Darius was a bit naive. In more than one way, we see that it seems like he's kind of new at this ruling a kingdom thing. Okay, for he failed to take into account the capacity of his bureaucrats for jealousy. And it's pretty obvious that's their motive, because immediately, as they know Daniel's likely to be elevated to this new position, and over even the governors, they became jealous, like, why not me? Right? Yeah. All right, so probably nothing has changed in that in governments down through the years. Would you, safe statement, you think? Yeah, probably so. So anyway, so he failed to take into account their capacity for jealousy. And, you know, this reminds me, this is, of course, an example of the depravity of natural man, right? Of all men, in fact. Romans 3, 10 through 18 talks about that. Hence, we need a Savior. And hence, when dealing with the world, a certain caution is wise. That's what happened to Darius, right? Dealing with the world, and he wasn't wise enough to be quiet a bit longer. Okay. And this reminds me of Matthew 10:16, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." What do you suppose he means by wise as serpents? You say, well, who wants to be a serpent? But why and harmless as doves? Any thoughts on that? We'll take the wise as serpents first. Who is he sending them out among? Wolves. Who's he sent out? Who does he send out us out among? Wolves. Yeah, the world is a place, a large population of wolves. Are they friendly to the gospel? Are they friendly to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they friendly to those who name that name and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? No. No. There tends to be hostility way too often, right? So, and we know do men always act in honest and forthright ways? No. So as Christians, what do we learn? Be wise, be wary. Yes, we're supposed to love our fellow man, but doesn't mean we have to trust them implicitly, right? So we gain a lot of wisdom about the nature of man from this book, don't we? And so we can put it to practical use. You think that makes sense? Wise as serpents? Innocent as doves. Well, what is that one made it simpler? What does that mean to you, do you think? It means don't be one of those who is deceitful and double dealing. And in other words, don't be one to whom the world can make an accusation stick. Okay? They'll accuse us. But ultimately, we're supposed to be innocent before God, right? Yeah. We know we're not perfect either. But for the grace of God, we'd be on the other side. But that's what we're called to do. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And harmless as doves. So that verse occurred to me as I began going through this. But back to the story. So, the inevitable jealousy we see here led to a plot to bring a charge against Daniel, to bring him down, to discredit him, and to destroy him. According to verse 4, what obstacle did the conspirators immediately encounter? No fault. They couldn't find anything to, any accusation that they knew was going to stick. Because, as a servant of the government, Daniel was unassailable. He was faithful, and it says there was no error or fault in him. Must have frustrated him. Yeah. But innocence does not prevent evil men from trying to defame and destroy someone better than they. Someone they fear will prevent them from obtaining or keeping what they feel they deserve. So they had to invent something else to pin on him. And the only thing that they could think of, the only area that they could come up with where he could possibly be vulnerable in the eyes of a ruler, okay, was what, according to verse 5? Yeah, his relationship to God, all right? About his devotion to God. Okay. So they thought, maybe we can get him. Maybe we can criticize his belief in God and his obvious goal to obey God's law. Now, even then, they couldn't find anything in Daniel's worship of the true and living God that defied the laws of the Medes and Persians. But they believed they could accomplish their purposes another way than a direct accusation. And we're going to see that their plot revolved around combining Daniel's devotion to God with Darius' tendency to vanity. Okay, so far so good. Anybody want to read verse 6 to 9? Another volunteer? Okay, thank you, Stephen. Yeah. 6 to 9.
Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked.
Okay, thank you, Chief. All right, so what does it say here in verse 6? Did they do the verb used there? That the governors and satraps, what did they do? My translation says thronged. I think yours does too, didn't it, Steve, as you read there? I think so. Thronged. So they all showed up. And then not only did they all show up, but you'll notice that they mentioned those who maybe were not present, but they claimed that they had the support of these individuals. Because you see, the guys we talked about so far, the governors and the satraps, these were top-level bureaucrats. Well, you got bureaucrats farther down the chain, right? Still pretty typical, right? Layer upon layer of bureaucrats. So we've got these lower ones. He says, we've consulted, satraps, the counselors and advisors. So these are other ones evidently down the chain, and they're saying, everybody agrees, that on this proposal we're going to make you, O King Darius. So, would you say this is a flattering decree? Yeah, very flattering, right? So they knew their man, right? They knew their man. They evidently already figured out that Darius had sort of a tendency to vanity, and they decided to capitalize on it. Okay. So how long did this discussion seem to take? Yeah, not long at all, right? Exactly. Yeah, it's like Darius didn't even ask any questions. He just says, therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Like, yeah, this sounds kind of nice. Thanks, guys. Yeah, this is kind of a memorial to me. That's really nice, He will live to regret that quite soon, as we're going to see. Yeah. Okay. So we think, Darius, what are you thinking, right? Well, are there any cautions for us here before, when we're confronted with a decision or a proposal? What do you think? Any applications? Good, take time to consider motives, especially if it sounds really good and they're being awful nice to you. Right, okay.
Think about the ramifications.
Think about the ramifications. Yeah, like that old phrase, look before you leap, I think that's what Joan is saying, right? And I think, well, maybe we ought to check. Think about consequences here, things that might develop from this. Yeah, that's good. Any other things we might do when we're confronted with a decision?
Take time.
Take time, yeah, we'll look before you leave. Take time. Anything else that ought to occur to a believer, perhaps? Matthew?
Think of Joshua and the approach of those Canaanites that said they were from far away.
Yeah.
The mistake that they made was that they did not ask counsel from the mouth of the Lord.
Very good. They did not ask counsel from the mouth of the Lord, yeah. So what's a good thing to do before maybe most decisions are especially a difficult one? Pray. Yeah, pray. Now, Darius was not yet a believer, and so that did not occur to him. And of course, he had lots of gods at this point. He didn't even think of praying to them. But we have the great benefit of belonging to the true and living God, And we know that he is a God who lives and who answers prayer. Do you believe that? I mean, I know you do, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Okay. Praying to God for wisdom and guidance. Okay. Good place to start, or to stop for a moment before a decision and say, maybe I need to lay this before the Lord. Any comments or questions on that? I guess. Go ahead, Doug.
A couple things. On verse 5, we were listening to a sermon or I read something about this, that they really didn't care if he was violating the law of God. They were using that to point out potentially that he couldn't do his job because his focus was first of all on the word of God. So the idea was there to try to use that worship of God as a diversion and not being able to do his properly.
Interesting, because it says he's seen an interpretation where they were trying to present Daniel is not able to do the job. Does that, however, I must ask this question. Does that idea really seem to show up here?
No,
not at all. So you're not really agreeing with this guy?
No.
Okay, I thought you were saying.
That's kind of an explanation why that would have been included there concerning the law of God in the last part of that verse 5. So the other thing I was going to mention, there's a little difference between Nebuchadnezzar, who was basically a dictator, and the Medes and Persians, where once a law was written, the king couldn't even reverse it.
Yeah. Yeah, we have the unalterable law of the Medes and Persians. It's not the last time we're going to see this. Anybody remember what other book where that pops up?
Esther,
exactly. A Persian king, Ahasuerus. And he had kind of the same problem. So I guess we can rejoice that we live in a nation where the laws can be changed. So may not be easy, but at least it doesn't say you can't do it. Okay, so, yeah, they if they wanted to take the tack of Daniel can't do his job because he's too devoted to his God, well, they could have said that. But they just didn't do that at all. You know, they just knew what Daniel was going to do with this decree. Okay, and we're going to see in just a minute exactly what he does. But they knew what Daniel was going to do. And Daniel did exactly what they knew he was going to do. He was quite predictable when it came to his relationship to God. So, which is why, they come up with this idea of making this decree that nobody can ask any person or God for anything for the next 30 days except petitions to Darius himself. How would you respond if somebody told you that it was suddenly unlawful to pray?
Pray anyway.
Prayerfully, it would be our reaction would be pray anyway. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, I see.
But he didn't change his routine. I think that's the example that we did with it. He is a fearing man.
Yeah, as we're going to see, he didn't change his routine. I think we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, so I suppose we better actually read a little farther first. But that's pretty much what's happening here. So it really was about... We'll read it first, and we'll discuss all reasons that were going through his head, and why he did it this way. Good insight, Jeff. So, okay. This is a long passage, 10 through 17. Who is up to reading that? Joan will. Okay, thanks, son.
Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home into his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed. His God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until going down to the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed.
Okay, thank you, John. You know, I just realized I never got to my other two slides. And they're maps, so my wife will be disappointed. anyway, so we can take a break there. So now we've got a suspense thing going on here. So what a great time to break and look at boring maps. Okay. Yeah, they're not boring. No, they're exciting. Okay, just very briefly. This was the empire that was conquered, the Babylonian Empire. We've seen other slides because we've talked about Babylon before, and that yellow area is the part that they ruled. The Caspian Sea is up to the north, right under the B in Babylonian Empire there on the title. And we go to the next slide here. And here we have the Kingdom of Persia. And you notice that Media, right under the Caspian Sea, see the Caspian Sea over here, I should go around and point that out. But you know your geography, right there. So here's Babylon, Media was just to the north. Okay. So it kind of made a logical ally for Cyrus to choose if he wants to conquer Babylon. So Cyrus the Persian was over really all of this. Okay. And so there you go. Okay, thank you for letting me do that and getting through that. So we're all oriented now where this is happening. Okay, so we see back to verse 10 here. Now Daniel performed a very brave deed, would you say? Yeah. By simply doing what, according to the last phrase in verse 10? His usual custom. Since the early days. How old was Daniel when he got here? Do you remember? Captured from Jerusalem. What's that? He's over 80 now. How old was he then? About 15, 16? Yeah, right in there. So all those years he'd be doing this. He'd be doing exactly the same thing. Right? Consistently. Yeah. This is just his custom. He didn't change what he did. Not at all. So as usual, he opened his windows that faced Jerusalem. Why do you suppose he opens the window to face Jerusalem? Okay, pray toward Jerusalem, I will hear your prayer. I don't remember where that's found, but you're probably right. Yes, Jin. Okay, it was Solomon, you're right. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other reasons you think? Where were the Jews? Were they in Jerusalem? Nope. They were in Babylon. Right? Yeah. And but were they going to stay there? Nope. Anybody remember what God promised about how long they were going to be there?
70 years.
Exactly. Yeah. And Danny knew this. So opening these windows toward Jerusalem and praying that way, especially given their circumstances, what do you suppose this indicates about Daniel's beliefs? Yeah. Daniel believes it's going to happen, right? That they're going to go back. So he was acknowledging Israel's God Israel, God. And this was a sign of hope and trust that one day the Jews would return there. I think he made this public. Everybody could see Daniel open his windows. All these governors and satraps, they could see Daniel open the windows. They knew their man. Yes.
Faithfulness. They knew that there was a 70-year exile, and it's about year 65 at this point, right? So I assume he's starting to foresee that there's a short amount of time left before they actually go back.
Yeah, good point. It's getting close to the 70, isn't it? And there's actually a chapter where he starts to pray about that. And when he knows that the time's up, he says, "Lord, time." Okay, we'll get to that one. Okay. So, you wonder if at this point he had in mind perhaps his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had faced the fiery furnace years before, rather than obey the command of King Nebuchadnezzar or bow to an idol. I'm sure that Daniel would have done exactly the same thing anyway, but you wonder what he was thinking. Oh, yes. The question could come up, where's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They might be with the Lord by this time, because Daniel's old. He's up in his 80s. Men didn't usually live that long in those days. So we don't know, really. For all we know, he could have been on some foreign assignment somewhere. But on the other hand, they may have passed away. Okay, now, no doubt Daniel knew his enemies would be watching him, which verse 11 confirms. Says these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. No surprise. No surprise to Daniel either. So they wasted no time in tattling to Darius, right? That sums up most of the rest of this section. They go and tattle to Darius. Daniel's doing what you said, but this unalterable law says he's not supposed to do. Okay. So he goes to the lion's den. See, that's what they're saying. So we don't have to go over all that. The text is very clear. With whom was Darius greatly displeased when he heard from them? Himself. Yeah, isn't it? So suddenly, Darius kind of wakes up, I think, you know? And why do you suppose he was so upset and greatly displeased with himself when he heard from them?
He appreciated
Daniel, yeah. But why would that make him be, really mad against himself? What's wrong with himself? Go ahead. Exactly. I think he finally realized his vanity too. And he knew that these guys had used it to dupe him. Nobody likes to be duped, right? But he realized that it's his own fault. He knows these guys are evil, but he's really not blaming them at this point for what, they pulled off. He realizes it was his own vanity. He's the guy that signed it, as he said, at least. So he's just disgusted with himself. Okay. To his credit, he went right to work to free Daniel, right, as we read. Okay. But the unalterable laws of the Medes and Persians foiled his efforts. It must have been really frustrating. Okay. So he had to obey his own statute and condemn Daniel to the den of lions. But notice his words at the end of verse 16. He speaks to Daniel saying, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Is this genuine faith in the living God?
I think it's hope.
Hope? think he does have genuine faith?
No, I hope that Lord God will deliver you. I think it was hope, but I don't know that he had genuine faith yet.
Yeah.
Because he's got this lamenting voice later.
Oh, sorry. It does say, you know, it does say he will deliver you. He's pretty confident about this. Go ahead.
The ESV says, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you.
Interesting. Okay. Any other translations? That's English Standard. Mine just says, he will deliver you. Sounds like faith to me. So perhaps so. Perhaps it was genuine faith. Difficult to be sure, of course, until a little later. But perhaps so. Like us, I notice one thing about this. Like us, he has faith before he has sight. Right? That's what faith is about, right? Believing is something we can't see. Okay? Something that hasn't happened yet. But it's central to the Christian life, isn't it? It's faith that gets us into to become a Christian to begin with. Is that faith from us? Diversion if we're not careful. No, it's a gift of God. We were deader than a doornail. And God had put that faith in us. Make us born again that we might believe. Okay? Yeah, he mentions that he goes and fasts and so on. And that sounds like one who is making a petition. Exactly. Yeah. That's the next section, okay? So they cast Daniel into the lion's den, and evidently it says here in verse 17, a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And we got it from what happens a little later, that it appears that this mouth was on the top of this cave, you know, underneath rocks that where the lions were. And they put a big boulder on top of it. And it says here they sealed it, the governor sealed it, and Darius himself sealed it with a signet ring so that if there were tampering, it would be evident. Okay. So that's kind of the scenario here. I know for a long time I thought, okay, there's a side entrance or something. Maybe there was for the caretakers, I don't know. But it seems like if you were destined to be eaten by the lions, you went in to the roof. So anyway, there's a boulder on the top. That seems to be what's going on here. Okay, but as Darius, Dan mentioned, Darius goes home. That's all he can do is just go home. But he spent the night fasting. I mean, we should read this. So 18 to 24. You want to read that one? Or I can. I guess I'll just read this one. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Some translations may say entertainment or something like that, instead of musicians. And also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. Why, what's that sound like? Like, Daniel, are you there? hard to know. With a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, well, you always say to Oriental kings, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. And no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Okay. Well, this passage doesn't need a whole lot of comment, does it? So, it says he was exceedingly glad, when he heard Daniel's voice. I bet he was downright giddy, supposed to have been just wonderful. So he commanded Daniel should be taken out of the den, no injury found on him. And to what reason does Darius himself attribute the fact that here's Daniel totally unscathed? You catch it there? See, and say again, John? Yeah, right. Exactly, that was 16. But in Daniel himself here, I think 23C is kind of what I'm thinking of here, the last part of it. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury or whatever was found on him. What does it say? Because he believed in his God. So the king commanded that the accusers and their families be cast into the den, whereupon the lions proved that it was not because they weren't hungry that they didn't eat Daniel. They didn't even make it to the floor, before they were torn apart. Now, at this point, we can say some have scoffed at the idea that over 120 administrators, along with their families, could have been cast into the lion's den. There's a lot of people. Okay. Well, a couple ideas. Perhaps the sentence was carried out over time, or I believe more likely, perhaps it was only the governors or the ringleaders of the plot and their families who were so judged. That's the way I lean. Okay, verses, we don't have too much time left here. Verses 25 to 27. Who would like to read those? Okay, thank you.
Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my world dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Abraham. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Okay. Thank you, David. You got to verse 28 too. That's okay. It's red. It's all done. So okay. Okay. So does this remind you of somebody else who issued a similar decree? Nebuchadnezzar, right? Great King Nebuchadnezzar. This is, several generations past Nebuchadnezzar. But like Nebuchadnezzar, Darius feels he needs to write to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell all in the earth or that dwell in all the land, depending on your translation, about the God of Daniel. Now, so he's, this is an Oriental sovereign, so, he thinks and speaks like an Oriental sovereign. For the first thing he says, down here, or not the first thing, but he says, I make a decree. So kings do that every dominion and kingdom of men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. So he turns this into a command. Okay. Now we know that worship of God, comes from a changed heart, right? But Darius is doing the best he can here. So he's obviously acknowledging that this God is the true and living God. That's, he says so in the rest of verse 26, doesn't he? He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Darius knows his isn't going to last, but God's will, right? Okay. And he delivers and rescues and so on. Does this sound like genuine faith? I think so. I mean, added on to the other one, that we already looked at when he speaks to Daniel, says, your God, whom you will serve continually, he will deliver you. Obviously, he's nervous about that because he goes home and he can't sleep. And he comes kind of in a lamenting voice in the morning. He's not so sure he's going to get an answer. probably thinks, probably not, but here, this reminds me a lot of what Nebuchadnezzar said. Would you agree? Okay. And there was a saved man. Okay. So it'll be nice to talk with Nebuchadnezzar and Darius in glory. Verse 28 is very straightforward. We hear probably Daniel himself finishes the passage. He is writing the book. And by stating that he continued to prosper not only in the reign of Darius the Mede, but also in the reign of Cyrus the Persian himself. Because Darius the Mede was kind of a temporary king, and Cyrus himself, who was probably busy doing something else, that's why Darius was king, eventually took over Babylon as well as the rest of the Persian Empire. Cyrus was evidently quite the amazing man, by the way. He conquered all these people, but they learned to love and respect him. He was a fair man, wise man, evidently. And he did tell the Jews, time to go home. Yeah. Let every man rise and go. Yeah. So what do we learn from all this last minute or so here? Principles. What's true that we learned? About God. What do we learn about God first? He's sovereign. Very good. Yeah, that is the clear thing. It's been the clear thing all along in Daniel, hasn't it? God is sovereign over all things, including rulers and the plans of men. Pretty clear evidence, huh? Yeah. Anything else we've learned?
Able to change men's hearts.
True. Good. Is he able to protect and reward his own? Yes, he is.
He's also the same God that is stronger than either the Babylonians or the Medes and Persians. His just like the kingdom will last forever, it's demonstrated through multiple different kingdoms.
True, yeah. So the principle that God is sovereign is clearly demonstrated. He's able to protect and reward his own. It happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Happened with Daniel. You know, if he does not always do so in this life, again, have all Christian martyrs down through the ages, were they rescued? No. Are they rescued now? Yes. Exactly. They're with the Lord. All right. So if God does not always rescue physically in this life, we know he will definitely do so in the next. Physically, right? We get new resurrection bodies someday. Believe that? That's what the book says. Okay. We learn also he's able to punish the wicked. Sometimes in this life, but definitely where and when. Yeah, did you have something to say there, Fred?
Yeah.
Oh, Jen.
You know, going way back to the previous chapter, when we need to call this apostasy.
Yeah.
That's engraved on the wall.
Yep.
If Cyrus came and invaded, he would have seen that. And then, on top of that, Jen will be able to explain that to Cyrus, to Darius. And then there's a prophecy in Isaiah 44, 28, and the entire 45. It really speaks to the fact that God had appointed Cyrus to be next ruler. And it was written 150, 160 years before Cyrus was born.
Yeah, long before. Yeah, maybe so. Yeah.
There's one more thing.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's prophesied anywhere that Daniel was going to return to Jerusalem.
Nope.
But the Jews are doing that.
Yep.
And Daniel's faith in that promise got fulfilled.
Yeah.
And so I think that might be something to remember. God fulfills
the promise. God keeps his promises, yes. Okay, thanks for mentioning that. Yep, there's another thing we learn. God keeps his promises. So Daniel never saw Jerusalem in his own lifetime, right? Okay, but he'll be in the new Jerusalem. He'll see Jerusalem you know, in the millennium. He'll see the new Jerusalem in the eternal state. But those who reject the Lord, again, they may be punished sometimes in this life, but they'll definitely be punished for all eternity, right? Sobering thought, but the Bible's clear. Okay. Come to Christ, right? Believe he died for your sins. And then you have the good side of eternal destiny. Okay, we're a couple minutes over. I guess we've got to close in prayer. Well, Father, thanks for, again, this passage, along with the rest of the book of Daniel, that teaches us the things that actually happen in history. These are not just stories, we know. And we thank you that the principles we learned here are the same principles that the rest of the Bible teaches us, that yes, this is what how believers, what they believe, and this is how they behave. So we pray that we will walk worthy of the calling by which we've been called. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.